If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, begin reading at verse 7, we'll read through verse 11. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. Does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We confess our utter dependence, Lord, as both speaker and hearer, for the ministry, for the moving of your Spirit. May the Spirit of God come and through the Word of God show us Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that we might never be the same because we've seen Christ. To your glory and to your honor, we ask these things in His precious name. Amen. We're going to move this morning to the second test of assurance. John is one of the reasons that he wrote this letter. 1 John was to grant, and so that those who believe might know that they have eternal life. It is possible. It is biblical to have assurance of salvation. To know that the moment we breathe our last, the moment our hearts beat that final time, we will be in the presence. We will be in the joy. We will be in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's how do we live revealing the glory of the gospel? How do we live revealing the reality of the gospel as it is set forth in Scripture without living in assurance? And you know what? After a while, it's obvious that it just gets too hard to try to fake it. Just gets, the Spirit of God won't allow us just to go along pretending and having this outward show. Besides that, everybody sees through that in a minute. And particularly younger people do that. So John is giving these tests. He's writing to give assurance to those who believe in Christ. He's also writing to answer and to deal with some false teachers, some false prophets who were a part of the church at the time, claimed to be Christian, then they separated from them and were teaching that the gospel and that faith in Christ wasn't enough, that there was something deeper than that. There was something higher than that. So John is really doing those two things. We saw last week, or the last couple weeks, that the first test was the test of obedience, or what we can call the test of righteousness. Is there a desire within us who profess to be Christian, who profess that we have been, by the grace of God, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a real desire within us to obey the commandments of Christ? Do we want to be conformed to His image, or do we want Him to conform to our desires and our purposes in life? Jesus, I want you to kind of follow along behind and bless what I want, bless my desires, bless my goals. Or do we want to be conformed to His image? Do we want to obey His commands, even when it means saying no to ourselves and no, saying no to our desires? In Acts 11:26, you don't have to turn there. It's familiar to you, I'm sure. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The first time that the word Christian was applied to the disciples was in Antioch, and it wasn't a term of encouragement. It wasn't a term of honor. It was a term of derision. Those people, they act, they think just like Christ, so they are Christian. They are Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. It doesn't mean a person who's religious. It means a person who is a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ and has a tremendous life-consuming desire to be conformed to His image and to obey Him. There is only one Lord. The early Christians died horrible deaths because they would not say the simple phrase, "Jesus is a Lord." That's all they would have to say. They're in the arena. They're in the Colosseum. Their children are there. Their families are there. Their mothers are there. Their fathers are there. And they're going to die, and they could stop it in a moment simply by saying the phrase, "Jesus is a Lord." Many of them, most of them, would not say that. Because Jesus is the Lord. The one and only Lord. Jesus didn't come into this earth declaring that His Father was a God. He came into this earth declaring that His Father was the God, the only true God. And if we are Christian, if the Spirit of God has operated upon us, then there must be something in us that desires to be obedient to Christ, to display His righteousness. Just a couple of verses. 1 John 2:29, if you want to turn there very quickly, at the end of this chapter. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If we know that He is righteous, we saw that in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing to you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John 13:15. For I gave you, Jesus saying, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I do. Let me read that correctly. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Who's your hero? Who's your example? Who's your model? Who do you want your life to be like? 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose. If we're Christian, we have been called by the Spirit of God for one purpose. We have been, as we were looking at the Sunday school class this morning, we have been effectually called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. We cannot claim to abide in Him unless we consciously desire to behave like. To the professing Christians, people who say that they believe in and are resting on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who say that He is our hope, He is my hope of heaven, that on that day when we stand before the throne of Christ, and we will stand before the throne of Christ, and the difference, the distinction will be, did you display me in your life? And when the books are opened, they're not opened to say, okay, this day you did 10 good things and 5 bad things. It's a pretty good day. This day you did 15 bad things and only one good thing. The books are open to reveal whether or not our lives revealed Christ. Our motives, our goals, our desires. Man, you can give $1 million to a church and it will be a work of the devil. Because you don't do it for the glory of Christ. John is now, he's applied the test of obedience, the test of righteousness. Am I seeking righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, for the glory of Christ? Not to have people turn towards me, but to have people turn towards Jesus Christ in this gospel. Now we come to the second test, the test of love. And that's the verses that we read this morning. In John chapter 2, verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever keeps His word, there's the obedience. There's the pursuing of righteousness. There's the desire to be like Christ and to make Christ known. To make Him known in the times of joy and the times of peace, but to make Him known in the times of trial and in the times of doubt and the times of suffering and the times of loss and in the times of pain. It's about Him. It's about Christ. But whoever keeps His word, His commandments, the love of God has truly been perfected. What? Let's look at the what's this phrase, the love of God? How are we to understand? What does this phrase, the love of God, mean? Does it mean God's love for us? The love of God. God's love for us. Many times in Scripture, that's exactly what it means. Or it can also mean our love for God. Or sometimes it just means God's love in general. The love of God. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. Look in verse 15 of the same chapter. Again, the context helps us to define which one of these ideas of God's love are we talking about. What the love of God, what does that mean? Verse 15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if the object of my love is the world, and the object of my love are the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is our love for something. What is it that we love? Do we love the world or do we love the Father? So in the context of chapter 2, our thinking would be that this is talking about our love for God. Chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 John. John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Oh, daggone, I got to go to church again. Because Christ, through the Spirit, in Hebrews, tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering together, as is the custom of some. Missing worship should be the hardest thing to do in our lives, because it's the most important thing we do in our lives. I think one of the traps of the devil is that he begins to make it easy or easier to miss. So, we're talking about the love of God in verse 5. Whoever keeps my word, keeps his word, the words of Christ, in him the love of God has been perfected. Now, we know that this word perfected doesn't mean we're going to keep the words of Christ perfectly and our love of God is now a perfect love of God. That is impossible as long as we are in these bodies on this earth, before the consummation of the kingdom. But the word perfect here is mature. He, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God, his love of God has been matured. We are growing in that love. And that love, our love for God is reflected and revealed in our mature obedience to the commands of Christ. Now, look, who's the God that we love? Who is the God that you love? If someone says, describe for me the God that you love. We looked at this a little bit last week. Everybody can say, I love God. Just like everybody can say, I know God. Who is the God that you love? Is he a God that you have made up in your image? Is he a God that the way that you think God ought to be, the way God ought to operate? Is it the God that you would be if you were God? Or is it the God revealed in Scripture? Is it the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you love God the Father, the one who chose you before the foundation of the world and placed you in Jesus Christ? Is that the God you love? The God of election? The God out of the whole mass of mankind fallen in Adam, deserving nothing but wrath and judgment and hell for eternity? The God who set His love upon a people and chose a people for Himself and gave that people to Christ. Is that the God? Do you love God the Father? Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll remember where that is. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we can live any way we want. No, that's not what the verse says. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to the adoption as sons. He predestined us to the adoptions of sons. Mormonism teaches that you're God. There's a lot of other false teaching around that teaches that we are gods. That on the final day you will be judged by your works in Mormonism, and however far up the ladder you've gone with your works, then that's how far into God you will be. And that's the number of worlds you get to rule over because you're a God. And they don't read verse 5. He adopted us. He predestined us to the adoption of sons. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are not by nature gods. It's through adoption. That's just extra. Do you believe in God the Father who chose you before the foundation of the earth? Is anything in our obedience, our love for God the Father, the amazing realization that He chose me, and there wasn't anything in me that deserved Him choosing me? He did not look down through history, knowing all things, and know that one day Mike Argerbright would be smart enough and smarter than a lot of other people around him to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That is not what God the Father saw. That's not why He chose me. He doesn't choose me because I chose Him first. He chose me. Because He chose me. Because He chose me. Because He purposed to choose me. He passed by others to choose me. That's what the Bible teaches. Do we love the God of the Bible? Do we love God the Son? The one who came and purchased God's elect. The one who came and redeemed those whom the Father had given Him. Go with me very quickly to John chapter 6, just for encouragement. John chapter 6. Assurance. We're talking about what builds assurance. What's involved in assurance. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." If we're followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus lived a life not to do His own will, but the will of the Father. If we have been joined to Christ, we should live our lives doing what? Not our own will, but the will of Christ, obeying His commandments. This is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus said, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Will Jesus Christ perfectly keep the will of His Father? Have I come to know and amazed that I was one of those chosen of the Father and given to the Son as a gift, and the Son says, I will not lose one of them. That's the foundation of assurance. Not how good you are, not how faithful you are, how faithful Christ is to doing the will of the Father. For this, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him, beholds the Son. Have you beheld the Son? Have you seen the Son dying as your substitute upon the cross of Calvary under the full wrath and judgment of God in your place? Have you beheld the Son? Do you believe in God the Son dying and redeeming His people, taking their place? Do you love that God? Do you love that Christ? Do you love that substitute? Do you love God the Holy Spirit, the one who applies the work of election of the Father, the one who applies the work of redemption of the Son, of hell-deserving sinners? And Jesus came and took the hell that we deserve if we are in Him. The Holy Spirit that comes, Acts 16:14, that opened our heart just like He opened the heart of Lydia. The Holy Spirit that comes with me, go with me to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? That is described this way in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. It testifies with our spirit. And Terry, this is kind of your question this morning in Sunday school. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Not against it. With it. Because our spirit has become one with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that Christ poured out because of His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension and His enthronement upon the throne. The Spirit comes revealing the presence of the reign of Jesus Christ. And our spirits have been joined to that. And that's why when in our sinfulness, again when we lay our heads down at night and we say, Lord Jesus, I walked in my own spirit today way too much. I walked seeking my own desires and my own purposes way too much. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So tomorrow we go out, I want to be more obedient to Christ. Not out of fear, not out of dread of hell, out of love of God. Our love for Him because of what He has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is this the God, and this God only, the object of our love and our worship? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love and obedience, these two tests, they're joined. You can't say, well, boy, you know what? I'm really good on the love test. I'm not really good on the obedience. Our love and obedience are connected. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, this is he who loves me. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, make our abode, make our dwelling. And I love this. Not only are we indwelt with the Spirit, we are indwelt, according to this verse, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. We can never divide the Trinity. Where the Father is, the Son and the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, the Father and the Son are there also. Maturity. Growing in love with God. Maturing in our love with God is realized through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the love of God. That's what we're called and how we're called to love God. Why we call to love this God. Now let's look at the law of love and the law of Christ. Look at verse 7. Now we're ready to deal with the text. Look at verse 7. Well, the word love just means nothing today. The word love must be defined biblically and looked at biblically in context. I mean, it's just thrown around so flippantly. Look what he says in verse 7. The word, it begins, beloved. Beloved. Do you know this morning that you are beloved? You have been loved of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in response, you are loving them. Beloved. John is writing to people that he dearly loves. To people that he has taken the gospel to. And he's seen the Spirit of God operate on their lives. And he's seen them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's seen them be transformed from people just focused on themselves to people focused upon the body of Christ and the church. Beloved, you're beloved. Just as much as the Father and the Son and the Spirit loved you, he loved that person beside of you. Beloved, loved by John, loved by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loved by one another. Can you say this morning, is there anything in your heart this morning that can say with any degree of biblical confidence, God loves me? God the Father loves me, and he loved me before the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ loves me. God the Son loves me enough to take my place upon the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit loves me. And he came into my life, and he is revealing Jesus Christ to me. He's allowing me to behold his glory. And as we behold his glory, we are conformed and transformed into that glory. Beloved, John says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. I think John is, he's writing to these, he said, I'm not writing anything new to you. You have had this from the beginning. And again, the false teachers that he is addressing here and dealing with, what do false teachers always say? I've got something new. I've got something new. I've got something that nobody else has ever seen before or experienced before. John says, I've got nothing new. I've got not a new commandment, but this commandment that you have had from the beginning. Folks, from the beginning, the beginning of what? This is a commandment that we've had from the beginning of what? Where you are theologically, your theological background will go a long ways in defining that for you. If you've been raised Presbyterian or some other unfortunate group, you'll want to take that all the way back to Adam and Eve, because they teach that that's where the church started. John takes this back to the beginning of his declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. From the beginning of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, Jesus came teaching. Oscar's warming up. Look in John, in 2 John. We'll look at one verse. 2 John, look at verse 6. I think this defines for us biblically what the phrase from the beginning means. John uses it in 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard, from the beginning, that we should walk in it. We walk in His commandments. His commandments are the commandments of Christ. And when Christ began to teach and the apostles began to go out, they were teaching this commandment to love. Now, love itself was not a new commandment. In the Old Covenant, God came down, and in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, we are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That was given to God's old covenant people, Israel, that the vast majority were unbelievers. Only a small remnant within that group had the Spirit of God acted upon. So they're given a command. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is how you're to reveal that in the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments. You're to, first four, dealing with how you love God, very strict. Second, how you love your neighbor, and it's worked out in the case law. But that law was given to a bunch of unbelievers. Jesus comes, He starts teaching. You're to love. Teaching to the nation, you're to love. How many of us have, at some time, told our children the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Summation of Old Covenant. God, dealing with this Old Covenant unbelieving people of Israel, says, look, here's how you guys ought to operate. You ought to do to others as you would have them do to you. Live a self-focused life. Get along. Just bring order to this society. I'll tell you what, that group of the remnant, they were living for another purpose. Because they knew something was coming. Jesus said, I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you a commandment John says, I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you the commandment that Jesus was teaching from the beginning. Let me finish up here. This is good. I tell you what. Living by the golden rule doesn't get it if you're a Christian. He says, on the other hand, verse 8, I am giving you a new commandment. Come on, John, which is it? Come on, John, you're confusing us here. On the other hand, I am giving you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you. What is this new commandment? It's one thing when Jesus came and he's walking upon the earth and he's teaching his disciples, love. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Go with me to John 15, 12 real quick. We're headed to where we want to go. John 15, 12. Love one another. This is what Jesus said. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, loving these disciples coming out of that Jewish background. They had familiar with love. Jesus comes. He continues teaching about love. But he says, I'm teaching something different. You're to love one another not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. First of all, it's one thing to be a disciple following Jesus around Jerusalem, following him around Israel, following in Galilee, and hearing him say, love one another as I have loved you. That was the commandment they heard from the beginning. And then all of a sudden, Jesus has died. He has suffered. He has given his life for a ransom for the church. And he's been buried, and he's resurrected, and he's now enthroned. And now all of a sudden the disciples said, that's how we're to love? That's what it means to love? That's what it means to love one another as I have loved you? It is a love of sacrifice. It's a love of giving. It's a love that will involve suffering and pain and glory to come. That's the newness of this new commandment. You had it from the beginning. Love as I have loved you. But then it was demonstrated in the sacrificial giving of Christ. And I love verse 35. By this kind of love, by this kind of self-sacrifice, by this kind of giving ourselves to the body of Christ, the world will come to know you're my disciple. We got to quit singing This Little Light of Mine. We just run around This Little Light of Mine, and we're worried about This Little Light of Mine, and This Little Light of Mine. If we would stop worrying about This Little Light of Mine and focus about This Little Light of Ours, this glorious light of ours, this light of the presence of Christ that is ours, our lights will shine brighter. Our lights will shine brighter. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself being more obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ out of love. Because those commandments aren't grievous anymore. We're going to find our love for Christ growing. We're going to find our assurance. We're going to find the fear of death diminishing in our presence. And we're going to find our anticipation We're going to see Beulah land. We're going to start letting go of the things of this world and the people in this world. And we're going to begin to desire more and more Jesus Christ. And longing to see Him and to please Him. And all of this is going to be based upon the third test. Our obedience and our love is based upon the doctrinal test. We're not allowed to believe whatever we want to believe. We certainly better not believe everything somebody tells us. We've got to come back to the Word of God and have our obedience and our love based upon the teaching of Scripture. It's okay to have assurance. As long as this assurance leads us to obedience and displaying the love of Christ in the community, in the church. Well, let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that takes this Word and speaks to us Your will, Your purpose, Your love, and lays for us a foundation for everything that You sovereignly call us to go through in this life. Father, make us desire more to display Christ than to display ourselves. Make us willing to suffer whatever it is for the glory of Christ, knowing that our glory comes. Just as He suffered and was glorified, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified also. Father, give us confidence and assurance even in the midst of suffering. And again, Lord, if there's one person here who is yet to see and fall head over heels in love with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, may Your Spirit begin that work today by opening that heart and making it alive. And we will thank You forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.